Good. Well, it's lovely to be with you this afternoon. I'm just trying to remember last time I preached at the church. It was a few years ago, wasn't it? But it's lovely to be back with you again today. And I just want to bring our greetings to you from Poplar Baptist Church, and to say that we have been aware to a certain degree. Well, I've been aware a lot of things that have happened in the last few weeks, and other members of the church to a certain degree. And we prayed for you at our prayer meeting last Monday, and also in our church service this morning, and we'll be continuing to pray for you that God will strengthen you and encourage you and give much wisdom and grace to you and to your trustees, and that there will be a good resolution for this current difficulty to the glory of God. And when Mark asked me if I could speak this afternoon, I thought that I would perhaps try and bring us a word of encouragement and comfort from Romans chapter 8, which I'm sure for many of you will be a very, very familiar passage. Perhaps teaching grandma how to suck eggs, maybe, but hopefully it will still do us good to be reminded of this wonderful portion of scripture. So Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What then shall we say? What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So shall we pray now and ask God to help us? Lord, we just pray now for your help. Lord, please help me to be able to teach your word, and please help us all to receive your word. And Lord, please may my brothers and sisters be built up and encouraged. And if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know the Lord, would you please draw that person to yourself. Lord, we pray these things through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's a message of great hope and great encouragement for us as believers. And what the Apostle Paul here is doing, as I'm sure many of you will know, is he's bringing together all the great threads that he's been weaving in his letter to the Romans, and bringing them to a great conclusion of and speaking of the tremendous consequences which flow for us as Christians from the fact that if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, all our sins have been completely taken away. We have been justified before God. We are counted as righteous in his sight. And he speaks of the great security that this gives to us. And it's a passage which has tremendously wide application. Obviously, you're going through a critical situation in the church, and it has application to that. But we've had mentioned illness and worries and concerns. And whatever trials and difficulties we go through, this passage speaks to these things as well. It speaks to us to comfort us and to encourage us. And the way I plan to do it, whether we'll manage to, because there's so much here, whether I'll manage to say all that I would like to say, I don't know. But what I would plan to say, it would be to speak first of all about how, from verse 28, about how God is working all things, even adverse circumstances in our lives, together for our good. And then secondly, to speak from verses 29 and 30, verses 29 and 30, about how our salvation ultimately goes back to God's eternal plan and purpose, and the comfort that brings to us. And then to speak from the rest of the chapter about how those who are saved, those who are truly saved, are completely secure, and we do not need to be afraid of anything that may come our way. So that's the plan. Whether we'll get that, I don't know quite how it'll go work out. But anyway, let's then speak first of all. Think first of all about this wonderful verse, verse 28, about how God is working everything for the good of those who love him. Let's read that verse again, verse 28. And we know that that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now I want you to notice first of all that the apostle says we know. This is not something we like to believe. It's not that we're sort of clutching at straws, you know, just hoping that this might be the case. You know, sometimes you talk to some people and they say, well, I hope everything will be all right. And you know that when they say that, they're thinking, I've got a jolly good idea they won't be all right. But they're just hoping that it will just about be okay. But Paul doesn't say we have this sort of hope against hope that it will be all right. No, we know. This is a certainty. Because it's based not upon us, not upon what we would like to imagine, but it's based upon the Word of God. Now, Paul has spoken, has used that word, we know, earlier on in the chapter as well. And so he's saying again, verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. You know, we know that's true, don't we? We know about the fall and the effect of the fall. That's a certainty. That there's suffering and there's death. That is sure can be. Well, in the same way, he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, then also I want you to notice how he says, all things work together for good. Now, there is a manuscript variation, some of you might know. Some manuscripts say that we know that God works all things together for good. Now, whether you take whichever manuscript, we don't know is for certain which is the original manuscript, but the reality is the same, whichever. Because what this is saying is that behind the different events that are going on is the hand of God. God is sovereign. God is ruling. And he is in charge. Jesus said, didn't he, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. The book of Proverbs tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it where he pleases, like a watercourse. Whether we are talking about the small little details of our lives, you know, we can't find our keys in the morning, or we miss the bus, or we've got a bit of a headache, or whether it be the great movements of nations, of empires, wars, and all of these things are under God's great control. And so behind the different things that happen, we need to realize that there is the hand of God. And we need to realize that God has ruled over those things. Now, even in your current church situation, God has been sovereign. God has ruled. And he has his purpose. We don't know what that purpose will be. We don't know what the future will be. We don't know whether you will be here in 100 years' time or whether you will be thrown out on the streets in a few weeks' time. We don't know. The Lord knows. But what we do know is that it's for good. And we find it hard to sometimes imagine how a negative thing could be for good. But we know that whatever happens, it is under God's control. And the same with personal illnesses and personal tragedies. We don't choose these things for ourselves, do we? We don't want them for ourselves. If we were organising our own lives, we would make sure these things didn't happen, wouldn't we? But God has ruled. And he rules over these things for our good. Now, and this applies even to sinful actions that people, it's not just accidents we're talking about here, we're talking about even about sinful things that people do to us. God rules over for our good. Now, to give two illustrations, one illustration from the life of Joseph. You know the story, I'm sure, many of you. Joseph, how he was treated so appallingly by his brothers. Absolutely maliciously. It was utterly indefensible, the way that they treated him. Appalling. And sometimes people try to make out that he was some sort of arrogant so-and-so who tried to wound them up. No, he was just a prophet of the Lord. He simply said what the Lord had told him. He was not some, you know, arrogant chap. He was just faithfully telling them what the Lord had said. And then towards the end of, you know, after Joseph's fathers died, do you remember the story how the brothers came and they got really worried? They thought, oh, you know, Joseph's going to get his own back on us now that Dad's out of the way. So they came to him and they made up this story. Oh, Dad said before he died, you know, you've got to be merciful to us. And do you remember how Joseph, you know, wept when they said that? They just didn't understand. His character at all. But then he said these words, which I'm sure many of you will know. Genesis 15, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. See, their plan, all they wanted to do was to, out of sheer malice, hurt Joseph. But actually, God meant it for Joseph's good. And there was a good plan, a good purpose in it. Now, don't get me wrong, I've referred to a difficult situation that you're in. I'm not saying that the people who put you in a difficult, with whom you've got a bit of a conflict, are acting maliciously at all. Not at all. They're seeking to do the best thing for the gospel. So don't misunderstand me at all. But what I'm saying is, even if somebody does act maliciously towards us, we can know that God is working that for good. And of course, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The crucifixion of Christ was the most sinful and wicked, abominable act in the history of mankind. Far out surpassing the gas chambers and all the other terrible things that have happened in the history of the world. And yet this was God's plan for good. So Peter says in Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, even terrible things that are done, here at this wicked act of crucifying the Son of God, this was God's plan to save his chosen people. And so those people who did those evil deeds unwittingly fulfilled God's good purpose for his people. Now, you might say, oh, does this mean to say that I can go ahead and sin, and as I go ahead and sin, then it will all work for good? No. Don't misunderstand me. And sin is never good for you. There's never any encouragement in Scripture to sin. Paul here in this Romans 8 context is talking about suffering, things that happen to us, things that are beyond our control. But here's this word of comfort. If you are suffering, whether it be in terms of illness or difficult family situation or whatever it is, God is working everything for your good. Now, when is that good experienced? Well, it's both in this life and in the life to come. In this life, the trials and difficulties that we experience encourage us to seek the Lord, encourage us to pray to the Lord, encourage us to rely on him. God uses them to develop in us Christian character. Like, for instance, he speaks in chapter 5, doesn't he, of Romans, verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So there is good that comes to us even in this life, through our trials, through our sufferings, through our difficulties, through things that we would not want to happen. God is using these things for our good, in developing in us Christian character. And I'm sure, if you've been a Christian more than a few years, or even, you will, I'm sure part of your testimony will be that maybe a particular time when you went through particular trials, particular difficulties, and you knew the Lord in a way then, and the Lord worked in you through those times. You didn't want those times, you didn't choose those times, but the Lord used those times to make you more like Christ. So they work together for our good in terms of our sanctification, becoming more like Christ, but also they work together for our good in terms of our future glory. And, we need to remember that the Scriptures do promise that there is such a thing as rewards. That as we go through trials and difficulties in this life, and as we respond to those trials and difficulties in a godly and good way, So there will be a reward for us. And Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 about how our troubles, our afflictions, work for us glory. So 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we can be encouraged. And you know, there's a sense in which, well, no Christian ever needs to feel resentful towards anybody who makes life hard for them. You can actually say, oh, thank you very much, you know, inside. Maybe you might want to say it outwardly, because you might, don't want, might not to be, you know, they might clunk you in the face if you say, oh, thank you very much for being so horrible to me. But, you know, in a sense, we can, in our hearts, we can say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that, for this. Because thank, and almost in a sense have a, you know, we can be meek and we can be gentle because they've done us good. They didn't mean to do us good, maybe, but they've done us good. We're blessed through them. There's going to be good that comes through it. So, we see then, first of all things work for good. Now, secondly, I'm not going to have time to speak in so much detail on these last two sections, the other two sections, but secondly, those who are saved according to God's eternal plan. Verses 29 and 30. Now, you see the link here with what's happened. See, because it says in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You see, this is not a promise. Verse 28 is not a promise to everybody. It's not a promise to the unbeliever. You know, there's sometimes the unbeliever sort of says wistfully, oh, well, it's all for good. Well, you can't really say that for an unbeliever. And if you're not a Christian this evening, I have to say to you, I'm sorry, this doesn't apply to you. You need to be saved. You need to come to Christ that you might know the comfort of this verse. But you see, it says those who love God. And who are those who love God? Well, those people, because nobody naturally nobody loves God. Who are those who love God? Well, they are those who've been born again. Naturally speaking, we don't have love for God, but then when we're born again, God places in us that love for him that we don't naturally have. And it says, who have been called according to his purpose. Believers have been called according to God's plan and purpose. Now that's what he goes on to speak about in verses 29 and 30. And now he says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now there is a difference of interpretation between believers on this verse, and some interpret this as talking about how God could see in advance those who were going to freely of their own free will choose Christ, and then he, those ones that he could see were going to choose Christ, he predestined to be conformed to his image. And you know, there's some, you know, that's a view that many good fine Christians hold. My own personal view, which I hold in line with many from what you might call a Reformed perspective, would be that when he talks about foreknowledge here, he's talking about love in advance, because he doesn't say those he foreknew would do this or that. He says those he foreknew. So it's those he knew, and the word know in the Bible often is used synonymously with love. So for instance, in Amos, God says to his people, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, Amos 3:2. So those God loved in advance. We say, well, God loves everybody. Yes, he does, but he has a special love for those whom he has chosen to save. Those God foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that word predestinate, what that means is, it literally means to set the horizon, to set the end goal, the end point. So those that God has foreknown, those God has loved in advance, he is determined that they shall be like Jesus. That Jesus will be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, isn't that a wonderful comfort? When you feel, oh, my sin gets me down so much. You know, I fail the Lord so much. If only I didn't have this particular besetting sin or this particular weakness. But thanks be to God, he will complete the work. If you are a true Christian, I don't know, there are some, you know, some people worry about this verse because they, well, what about, I know people who've become Christians or apparently become Christians and they've deserted the faith. Well, there are some who profess faith who were never converted. But those are true Christians. The Lord has predestined that they should be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then he says, the same ones that he foreknew, the same ones he predestined, also these same ones he also called. And that word called, as we had also in verse 28, called according to his purpose, is used here in the sense of God's, what sometimes the theologians call the effectual call of God. There's a call that goes out to all men to repent and believe. But those that God has chosen, he effectually calls. He speaks to them so strongly that they know that they cannot do anything other than they must believe. They must come to the Lord. And he says, those he called, he also justified. And what that means is, he said about them, they are not guilty. They're declared righteous in God's sight. What a tremendous thing. That your, if you are a true believer, your sins have been wiped away. God doesn't hold them against you anymore. And even as regards your future sin, all acquitted. Of course, God is aware of your sin, and he will work in you to sanctify you, to purify you. But as regards your eternal standing before him, it's as though you've never sinned at all. He looks upon you as completely pure and clean and righteous in his sight, if you belong to him. And those whom he justified, the same ones again, he also glorified. What a tremendous thing. Now, do you notice how that's in the past tense? He doesn't say he will glorify. It says he glorified past. Well, you might say, well, I don't feel very glorified at the moment. I feel very weak in my body of flesh. I can't see any halo around my head when I look in the mirror. Far from it. But you see, you are glorified in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in glory. Colossians 3. And when Christ is who is your glory appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So you've been glorified. It's hidden. The principalities and powers can't see it. You can't see it. I can't see it. You know, we look like just a very ordinary bunch of people, don't we? You know. But the Lord knows that actually we've been glorified. And that glory is hidden, but it's going to be revealed. As it says, in fact, even in the same chapter. If you look back to verse 18. For I reckon that us the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice that, revealed in us. It's there, it hasn't been revealed. Shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Wait, the creation is waiting for what we are already to be manifested and to be revealed. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So we see that this is a great comfort for us. If we're Christians, if we're true believers, what we are is part, God has caught us up in his eternal purpose, his eternal flow. And nothing can stop, nothing can thwart the plan of God if you truly belong to him. So here's a great comfort for you. When you feel, oh, I've let the Lord down and all the rest of it, as we all do as Christians, with any sensitivity we'll feel. But be encouraged. And that's why we can know that all things work together. You see, if there's any doubt as to whether we'd get to heaven, well, we wouldn't be able to know that everything's working together for good, because you might have a terrible life and then go to hell. But if we know that we've been saved according to God's plan and purpose, then we can rest in the knowledge of God's grace to us, and we can find comfort. Well, then thirdly, then Paul says to the people that they can have full confidence, whatever the future may hold, whatever the future might bring to us. And what Paul does here is he asks a series of questions, a series of rhetorical questions. And it's always sometimes a good thing to do, isn't it? When well, Mark's a barrister. I'm sure a lot of his time he spends asking questions. And you know, as he asks those questions of the different people who are bearing testimony, the fact that he asks those questions, it brings out the answers, doesn't it? Now, Paul here asks these questions, and each of these questions begs an answer. And once you ask the question, you know what the answer is going to be. You can see the answer so obvious, can't you? So, let's look at these questions. Five questions. Number one. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Challenge goes out. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, you might say lots of people are against me. But who are they to be against you? That's the point. Who are they? If God is on your side, so what if you've got the whole world against you? If God is for you, it doesn't matter if everybody else is against you. That's the point, isn't it? Isaiah 54 verse 16. See, it is I who created the blacksmith. Sorry, this is the NIV from my notes. But see, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. It is I who's created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me. See? If the Lord is for you, it doesn't matter if you've got the whole world against you. And then second question, verse 32. How will God not give you everything? Look what he says. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see the argument? Look, God has already given you his own son. Who is more valuable than Jesus? What bigger gift could he have given to you than Jesus? So if he's going to give you Jesus, it's going to be a small thing for you to give you the new heavens and the new earth. That's nothing next to Jesus. We're the heirs of the whole universe. Well, you know, if people take from us, you know, what has that hymn go? You know, and should they take our goods, life, honour, children, wife? Yet is their profit small? These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth. You're the heir of everything. So, you know, they can have your coat, they can have your, you know, doesn't matter. They could sue the pants off you. It doesn't matter because you've got Christ. And if you've got Christ, you've got everything, ultimately. Third question. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, you might again say, well, lots of people can. My own conscience is accusing me all the time. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm at work sometimes and maybe some word slips out of my mouth that shouldn't have slipped out. And they say, oh, you're a Christian and you said that. And they accuse you, don't they? And sometimes Satan comes and he says to you, what sort of a Christian do you think you are? Do you think God's going to be happy with you? Do you think God's going to let you into heaven? Do you think God's going to ever use you ever again the way that you failed the Lord? Who do you think you are? Says the devil. But you see, he says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Because it is God that justifieth. The ultimate judge has said, you know, the ultimate court, as it were, has said, not guilty. So whatever the lesser courts say doesn't carry any weight at all. Because the ultimate judge has said, you're okay. So you can hold your head up high. You're terribly aware of your sin. If you've got any sensitivity as a Christian, you'll be aware of your sin. And the more you go on as a Christian, the more aware you'll become of your sin. But God's justified you. So no charge can stand. Then, fourth question. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 34. Is there anybody around pleased to condemn? Well, again, no, because who is the one who's got the power to condemn? It's Christ. And what did he do? Well, he's the one who died for us. It is Christ who died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and is even now at the right hand of God, in making intercession for us. So the one who is going to be the judge of all is the one who actually died for our sins and is now interceding for us. And then the final question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And again, it's not as if we're not going to suffer. As he says there, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, peril, sword. And then there's that quotation from the Psalms. For your sake we are killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's a cheerful description of the Christian life, isn't it? Counted sheep to be slaughtered. But it's realistic, isn't it? For certainly, you know, for our brothers and sisters in northern Nigeria, that's their experience, isn't it? Sheep for the slaughter. And for others in other parts of the world as well. And it might happen here. And it might make whatever trials we have at the present time look like chicken feet. But the thing is this. So what? Because he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that loved us. See, as Christians, we are in a win-win situation. If we are able to keep our life and our goods and our possessions, well, we know the blessing of God because we've got the blessing of having these nice things. But if these things are taken from us, our health and our goods and whatever, we gain all the more because we get glory in the life to come. So we can't lose. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor the angels, nor demons, principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you've got the love of God, you don't need anything else at the end of the day, do you? That's all you really need. Everything else, you know, other things are nice to have, but the thing which we really need is the love of God, isn't it? If you have that, you have everything. And That can't be taken from you. So thanks be to God. So I hope that you're encouraged by being reminded of these scriptures. And I would just want to say, you know, I mean, I don't know, you are all Christians, but if there's anybody here who's not yet come to the Lord, come to the Lord. Trust in the Lord as your Saviour, that you might know these wonderful promises in your own life.
Amen.